Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. As you may notice, Mike isn't here this morning. I haven't been Mike for a long time. Yeah. Pardon?
He said he'd bring his wife back down, wouldn't he?
Yeah, next week. Actually, the week after. Yeah. There was a miscommunication, so it's going to be a week after he's going to be down. One mic is enough. This mic is enough. So a pastor was walking down the street, and he noticed across the street, this little boy was jumping up and down trying to ring this doorbell at this house. And he just couldn't quite reach, even though he was jumping. And so the pastor decided he'd be a nice guy, and so he walked across the street, went to the house, and he rang the doorbell, and then he bent down to the little boy, and he said, "Okay, young fellow, now what?" And the little boy says, "Run!" I thought that was cute. So today's message, first, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the chance of delivering your message. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit just fill this place, that you speak through me, that it not be my message but yours, because, Lord, these are your people. And this is your church, and I want whatever message you have for your people, and not my message, but yours. And Lord, so just bless this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to everyone, and through this message, and that gives you, and you alone, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Mike talked me into bringing the message this morning about Thursday, and so I was just sitting there and I'm going, "Well, Lord, what kind of message would you like me to bring to your people?" And I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I was reading and going through some things, and finally, you know, that still small voice, you know, when God finally talks to you, just one word came, and it was prepare. Now, I thought that was pretty ironic, being the emergency manager for the city of Sutherland, that God would ask me to bring a message of preparation. So I'm kind of going, well, you know, that's, if you think about it, as a loving father who knows the beginning to the end, can see things that are coming, if you, as a father or a parent, are able to see something dangerous, you know, like if your kid is walking close to a car, or, you know, if there's a suspicious person walking around, or there's a wild animal or something threatening that you can see coming towards your children, but your children don't see, what you want to do is to warn them, right? You reach out, you yell at them and say, "Becky, get away from there, because you're going to fall over the cliff, you know. You're going to warn them." And so it doesn't take a genius to know that tough times are coming. And if you listen to the news reports, you know, they're even talking about some kind of a black swan that might occur this year, they're expecting. And it being a pretty volatile political year, and letting all the people, you know, through the southern border, you know, we don't know who they are or what their intentions are. Just about anything can happen, can't it? And God knows, you know, everything. And maybe he's seeing something that's coming, right? And it's why he gave me the word to prepare. And so, being obedient, I agreed that I would bring a message, but it's going to be not, you know, okay, now you've got to have 2 weeks worth of stuff stashed away, and you've got to, you know, have, you know, a month's worth of ammo and all that kind of stuff. That's not the kind of prepared message I'm going to bring. I was thinking about, you know, what kind of model of preparation would God have for us to do? And I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and then I thought, you know, probably the biggest job of preparation I think that had to be done in the history of mankind was what Jesus had to do to prepare for his job that he came down to do. So I'm going to look at the principle of how Jesus prepared for the ministry that he was about to do. So I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4 in this. And there are about five things I noticed that Jesus did to prepare himself for the job that he committed himself to. Jesus was going to start an extremely life-changing ministry. And the whole purpose of him coming to earth was to save human souls. And think about it. He gave up his position in heaven in an eternal state to humble himself into human form to come down here to do a specific job, and that is to save human souls. For the men, women, and children for ages to come. And you know, he knew the cost that it was going to take to do that when he took on that job. So let's explore the steps that I seen he took to prepare for such a thing. And then we'll come back around and see how that fits in with us. So the first thing Jesus did was he committed himself to the job. And I find that in Matthew chapter 3, when he came down to Jordan, where John was baptizing. You want to turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John prohibited him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And when Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately out of the water, and suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So the baptism of Jesus may not have been necessary in other eyes, especially John the Baptist. As you notice, you know, he goes, you're asking me to baptize you. You should be baptizing me, because John recognized Jesus of who he was, the Messiah. But it served two purposes. One purpose is a good leader never asks anyone to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. And in Matthew 28, we are all commanded to go through all the world baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus showed us by his example that I am being baptized because I'm asking you to baptize others. It wasn't that Jesus needed repentance. It wasn't for him to show the world, the world and the outside what we did on the inside. You know, the cleansing, representative cleansing of our sins on the inside, coming up out of the water. That wasn't necessary for Jesus. He didn't need any of that. But because he was a leader, a servant leader, he led by example, and he allowed himself to be baptized. The second thing it did was it was a outward sign of commitment to the ministry, because it was at this point that Jesus realized that he's going to start the ministry. It was at the baptism that signified the start of the ministry. So the first thing he did was he made a commitment to the job, and being baptized was his way of committing to the job. Second, he prepared his mind and his body. It says Jesus was led into the desert, and in the desert he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. He was alone with God, clearing his mind and his body. The Boulder Medical Center says this about a short-term fasting. He says, "Fasting puts the body under a mild stress, which makes our cells adapt by enhancing their ability to cope. In other words, they become strong. This process is similar to what happens when we stress our muscles. Cardiovascular system during exercise. With an exercise, our body can grow stronger during these processes when there is adequate time to rest and recover. That's why short-term fasting is recommended." WebMD says this about fasting and mental health. It says, "When you fast, your body has less toxic materials flowing through the blood and lymphatic system, making it easier for you to think. While fasting, the energy you'll normally use to digest food is available to be used by the brain. As you can see the benefits of fasting, as Jesus did to prepare for his ministry, before you do any kind of fasting, I highly recommend you seeing your doctor to make sure that you're medically sound to be able to withstand the fasting, because it is a stressful time, especially at the beginning. And so I wouldn't want anybody to fast and then it kill them. You know, that'd be counterproductive to what you're trying to do. So see your doctor before you decide to fast. But the point is, Jesus prepared himself mentally and physically by fasting and praying 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there are people who do fast 40 days, I read, and they find a lot of success in healing of some ailments that they were fighting. But then they say that there's a specific diet you have to follow as you get off of fasting, because after fasting for that long, if you eat improperly, it can also kill you. So don't take it lightly. You know, it is very, very beneficial. And I do recommend you doing a short fast, you know, like 24-hour or maybe 2 or 3 days, you know. And the sole purpose of that is is to prepare your body and mind for what it is that God has for you to do. As Jesus did, he knew what was coming, and he had to prepare himself to be able to stand up to what was coming. And what was coming, of course, was the temptation. So third, Jesus faced the challenges head on. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. This opened his potential for an opportunity for Satan to come in and tempt him in that area. Did you ever notice that whenever you're tempted, it is not an area that you're strong in, it's always in the area that you're weakest. Satan knows where your weak areas are. And Satan knew that Jesus was hungry, so that was the first place that he tempted Christ. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and starting with verse 1, says, "Then Jesus was led up to the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" notice the familiar language, "if," Satan always puts that question in there. Says he doesn't say, "because you are a Son of God." He says, "if you are a Son of God," trying to put a seed of doubt into Jesus' mind, which is futile, but at least he tried, you know, got to give me E for effort. "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread." But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the highest point in the temple, and he said to him, 'If,'" again, "'you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall lift you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone.' But Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur. And he said, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get away from here, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So you notice that Jesus first prepared himself for this encounter because he knew it was coming. And you can imagine, you know, him walking in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, not thinking about food, not thinking about water, just praying and fasting and giving his full attention to what God has to tell him, to prepare him for this time. And you also notice that he did not circumvent the temptation. He did not go around Satan. Don't you think he knew where Satan was? Don't you think he knew what was ahead of him? He could have just as easily gone around, you know, a mile or two from where he was going and avoided the whole temptation thing. He very easily could have done that. But he didn't. He faced it head on. He had the tools he needed. He knew the scriptures. That was the tools that he needed to be able to defeat Satan during this time of temptation. And he used those tools and met Satan head on. Whenever we meet adversities, and sometimes best to meet it head on, because if you try to avoid it, sometimes it'll come around back around later and bite you. So you need to take care of it when it presents itself. And that's exactly what Jesus did, because you notice, you know, Shortly after that, you know, Jesus, it says Jesus left him for a season. So forth, after successfully overcoming the obstacle, he rested and regrouped. In verse 11, it says, and the devil left him, and immediately the angels came and ministered to him. So Jesus didn't barge on through and kept going like a steamroller after, you know, this victory. He won that battle. Right after he won that battle, he regrouped and he rested, and he allowed the angels to minister to him, probably fed him and encouraged him, and he rested. You know, it was a victory of that battle. And the same with us. We're not out to win the war. We're out to win the battles. You just win one. And any soldier that is going out to war never thinks about winning the war. They think about winning the battle that they're in. And once they win that battle, they come back and they regroup and they discuss the things that went well and the things that didn't go well and what they need to improve. And they rest and they nourish themselves and they get ready for the next battle. And that's the same with us. Whenever we are challenged with a battle, we win that battle, then we come back and we find out what we did good and what and where we were lacking and how to improve. We rest and nourish ourselves and ready to regroup to take on the next battle. Otherwise, if you keep on going, you get what they call war fatigue. And they experience that even when the battle goes for an extended period of time. You know, if the battle lasts for 3 or 4 days, you know, they start developing war fatigue because of lack of rest and nourishment. So you need to come to fall back after winning that battle. Remember, one battle at a time. You're not winning the war. You're winning the battle, okay? And that's what Jesus did. So we're following his steps there. And lastly, Jesus enlisted help. After winning the battle, now he's ready to start his ministry full on. And he knows that he isn't going to stay to see the church being developed himself. He's going to plant the seeds and he's going to enlist help to have that done. Now, could Jesus, being God, have just stayed and done the whole thing and accomplished it? Of course, you know, he's God. He could have done that. But instead, he chose to allow humans to participate in what he's doing. Isn't that wonderful? That God chooses to allow us to participate in what he's doing instead of just being the overmaster and taking care of everything himself. He invites us to come and join him. And we see this in verse 18 in Matthew 4. So as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and called Peter, Andrew his brother, throwing a net into the sea, for they are fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending the nets, and called them. And immediately they left their boat, and their father followed him. They left the boat and their father and followed him. There. That sounds better. This way, Jesus taught his disciples how They should acquire the knowledge and the tools necessary to continue the work that Jesus has had committed himself to and started. So instead of just taking it over himself, he enlisted help to be able and taught them and brought them up, and the rest is history. You know, the whole New Testament lays out how successful they were all in developing the church that we know of now. So what can we glean from these? The first thing is to recognize that there is a mission, there is a challenge, that there is going to be an obstacle. Recognize what that is. If you don't know what or who you're fighting, then you're not going to win. So you have to recognize what it is, you're, whether it be a ministry, whether it be going against the evil, you know, or whether it be preparing for something, you have to know what the target is. Identify that. So commit to the challenge. Set your mind that you're the one for the job and you're going to do it. That's the first thing. Second thing is prepare your body and mind for what the job will require of you. Fasting and praying is always a good start, but of course, always ask your physician before you do any fasting. I emphasize that because I don't want anybody coming back and say, "You told us to fast and now my ex died from fasting. It's all your fault." No, no, no. Make sure that you're physically fit to do that before you commit to fasting. But it is very beneficial to first, you know, after you commit to the job, prepare for the job. And fasting and praying is a good way to tie in the relationship closer with you and God to mentally and physically prepare you for it. And then also prepare the tools you think will be necessary to do the job. So if your job is to dig a ditch, you better be out doing some push-ups and some pull-ups and getting yourself physically fit before you take the shovel, and you'll be better off. So prepare yourself mentally and physically. And also, have the tools necessary ahead of time to do the job. Number three, take whatever challenge that is trying to keep you from doing your job to handle the coming event head on. If you try to ignore it, like I said, it can come back and bite you later. So make sure you've prepared for the challenges that you may face and have the tools you need to do it. So if you find a bunch of people standing on the piece of ground that you're supposed to dig and they're opposing you, you need to address that before you start digging, right? You need to talk to them. You need to find out what it is they're there for, and address it head on. So no matter what the job is that you're being called to do, when you run up against challenges, you don't go around it and try to avoid it. You address it. And I tell you by personal experience, if you don't do that, it does come back to haunt you. I mean, one way or the other. So you need to get that addressed. Face it head on. Once you've won that battle, once you've dug that ditch, you need to rest and recuperate. And after you're done digging ditches, I probably wouldn't have to tell you that. You're probably already in the shade, you know, drinking your lemonade and eating sandwiches, because that's hard work. But if it's not digging ditches, remember that when you win the battle, when one part of the battle is of the war is done. When you've won your specific battle for that time, you need to rest and regroup, and you need to fall back and find out what you did well, what you needed to do, and how you're going to improve. In the emergency management field, we call that whitewashing. And so you need to do a whitewash afterwards. And that's what Jesus did. And you notice that that wasn't the only battle Jesus had as he did his ministry. And the nice thing about it was, while he was fighting these other battles, he had his disciples with him. And while he was fighting them, he was teaching them how to fight these battles and how to win these battles. And it came in very, very handy for those disciples after Jesus ascended, because they learned the techniques that Jesus used to fight those battles. And after every battle, they all remember Jesus always retreated back to the Mount of Olives or someplace away from the crowd, and he regrouped and he renourished and he discussed things with his disciples. And so that's another very important step to have. And of course, enlist help. In the survival world or emergency management world, both Rambos don't last long. You know, they got all kinds of testosterone and everything, but once they get out there and start on their own, they don't last long. You need to have like-minded people with you. So before you do your battle, make sure that you have like-minded people with you with the same goal and the same purpose, so that you can work together to win that battle. So always enlist help. So you can use these principles in preparation for ministry, discipleship, or upcoming events. It worked for Jesus, it'll probably work for us. And I'd recommend you start soon thinking about this. Otherwise, I don't think God would be giving me that word to give to you today. He gave me the word prepare, so I'm giving you principles on how you can prepare for whatever's coming up. I don't know what's coming up. Just about anything can happen these days. But when it does come up, you'll recognize it, and you'll be able to take it on head on and be able to accomplish winning that battle, you know, whatever part of that battle is. You know, I'm not sure exactly, you know, what the problem, I can't identify the problem, so I can't tell you how to win the battle yet. But following these principles, you'll be able to do that as when it does come up. Just as Jesus knew that Satan was going to come and tempt him, Jesus knew that, and he faced it head on, and he prepared for it. And he won that battle because he prepared for it. So I'm encouraging you also to write down these principles, and when the time comes, you can look back on them and go, oh yeah, this is how Jesus won his battle, and this is how we can win ours. So start today. First, commit to the challenge, then prepare your body and mind by giving it the spiritual strength it needs. And emphasizing on spiritual strength, because it is only having the Holy Spirit in you that God can speak to you and give you guidance and wisdom on how to attack the battle or challenge, whatever it is that's coming. If you don't have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you and directing you, I'm going to say you're probably, chances are, going to fail. So not only does the Holy Spirit give you eternal life, but he still guides you in life as well and leads you in situations like this. So don't forget the spiritual aspect of things. Because even though, you know, evil is around us and all the things around us are physical, remember, it is a spiritual battle. And if you can't see that it is good versus evil, it is so blatant today, isn't it? I'd say about like 30 years ago, it was still kind of hidden in gray areas. But today, it is just cut and dry, black and white. It is good versus evil. And it is so evil that the evil is calling evil good and good evil. It is so blatantly in our face. And we have to fight that. It is a spiritual battle. It is not a physical one. So we have to prepare ourselves spiritually for a spiritual battle, don't we? Because no matter how many punches we throw or how many bullets we shoot, we're not going to harm Satan or his demons. It ain't going to affect him. But you know what will affect him? The Holy Spirit and our prayers and our love for one another. That hurts him a lot. Banding together, being together and supporting one another, that hurts Satan. And praying for God's protection. It's a spiritual battle, and we have to prepare for it. The first thing you have to do to prepare is you have to ask Christ to come into your life and be the Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior. And at that time, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Bible says you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That means you are immersed. So it's not only just an indwelling, but it's an immersion of the Holy Spirit. You have a picture of a total encapsulation of the Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that protects you spiritually. Now, can Satan oppress you? Can he do harm to you? Yeah, he can do harm to you from the outside. But he cannot possess you. He cannot do anything on the inside. Because you have the protection and the seal of the Holy Spirit. So, with all these things that I brought to you and I suggest to you, the most important thing is to get spiritually prepared. Don't leave here without your armor. It's a dangerous world out there. You need your armor. And the most important part of that armor is having the Holy Spirit and your relationship with God. So with that, just let us pray. Lord, I pray as we are together here, being one in you, I pray, Lord, that you give us peace when there is no peace. I pray, Lord, that you give us direction when there is no direction. Thank you for allowing yourself to be humbled into a human body to teach us how to prepare for the task that lie ahead of us. I pray that before we worry about the task or the body, that we take care of the spirit first. It's my desire, Lord, that all who are present know you as their personal Lord and Savior, as you are mine. Lord, I just pray that as time draws closer and evil gets more evil, that we become closer and closer together as your body and your church, that we support one another, that we love one another, that we're there for one another, and that we will be there for one another, encourage one another. For it is in that number that gives us the strength to go through what may be coming for us. Help us to prepare as you have given me your word to bring to your people. And Lord, more than anything, help us prepare our soul, because this is a spiritual battle that can only be won by you. By you being in us, giving us the strength. And God, I just pray that you be with each and every one today as they go out into the world, and as the time draws near, that you will give us the wisdom to know when we need to come together more than ever for the things that are approaching. I praise you and I thank you and I give you all the glory and honor that belongs to you for the things that are said here today. In Jesus' name, amen.